we've been talking about the terms of service of discipleship, meaning that what does the Lord require of us as disciples? When I first started preaching this little series, I kind of compared it to a coach telling his team of athletes, you know, as part of this team, these are the things that I expect of you. You need to hustle. You need to, you know, do the things we say. You need to clean up, do the whatever it is that he wants you to do. Maybe a captain in an army tells his soldiers that these are the things that I expect of you as part of this company of soldiers. And the Lord, in the same way, tells his people as my children, as my students, as my disciples, these are the things that I expect of you. And as we have gone through these things, we have, at least I have discovered that, as I've said, that being a disciple or a true student or follower of Jesus Christ is not for the faint of heart. Being a disciple is not just wearing a t-shirt with a scripture on it or having a sticker on your vehicle that has a scripture. It's not being able to just quote John 3:16. I think that is what the modern day disciple thinks are the terms of the service of being a disciple. But I can assure you, based on the Word of God, they extend much further than that. Being a disciple, as the saying goes, is not just a coffee mug religion, having a coffee mug with a scripture on it. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, that if we're going to be disciples, that there are certain things that he expects of us. And we looked at those things. Initially, we talked about denying ourselves. We spent some time talking about our own self-love, how much we love ourselves, how much we put ourselves above others, how much we can put ourselves above the ones that we would claim to love most in this life, how we let our own thoughts and our own understanding guide us through life. We look through life through the lens of our own understanding. We make decisions based on what we think might be best, regardless of whether it's contrary to the Word of God or not. So denying ourselves sometimes means we have to put those things aside in our own understandings and lean on the Lord's understandings, lean on the Lord's instructions. We talked about taking up our cross, which we looked at the cross being a symbol of the burdens that evil men place on us because we stand for what is right and what is true. In the same way that they did that to Jesus, they placed a heavy beam, a heavy burden on his back, forcing him to carry it because of what he stood for. And we looked at true disciples of Christ not only deny themselves, but they also gladly and willingly will accept any burden that the wicked want to place on them because of the truth and the light that we stand for. The Bible talks about happy are you if you're persecuted for my sake, meaning that when the wicked come and point their fingers and try to tear down your business or tear down your reputation or tear down your character or do any number of those things or maybe physically persecute you, which we don't see that as much now, but when they do those things, the true disciple of Christ says, I will gladly and joyfully bear those burdens if the reason I'm having to bear them is because I'm standing for the sake of the name and the sake of the Lord. That's taking up your cross. We also looked at the third term of service where the Lord says a true disciple will not only deny himself and take up his cross, he will also follow me. And we looked at the different ways we follow Christ and that we follow in his footsteps, we follow his directions, and we follow him in the way that we would do on social media today. We just are interested in what he's doing. We're keeping up with him. We're studying his word. We're interested in his church. And so when you look at those things, it's easy for me to stand up here in 3 or 4 minutes, give you a quick summary of what the Lord requires of us as disciples. If we're going to be true disciples, what the Lord requires of us, it's easy for me to stand up here and summarize that. But to actually apply those things to our own lives is definitely a life's work. But it is a daily dying to yourself exercise that we've got to do. And I want to look today at the last two verses that I want to look at in this. I'm going to read the first verse of Matthew 16, verse 24. It says, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In verse 25, we see the Lord, as he does many times, pointing out to us that spiritual things, a spiritual outlook on things, and a worldly outlook on things are completely opposite of one another. The world looks at the spiritual man and says, they've got it all backwards. They've got down being up and up being down. And the spiritual man looks at the world and thinks the same thing. And here the Lord is saying something that the world would look at and say, you've got that backwards. Jesus says, if you want to save your life, you've got to first lose your life. The world would say, you've got that. You're calling up, down right there. That's backwards. If you want to save your life, they would say, you've got to find your life. You ever heard somebody say, you know, I'm just going to discover myself? I'm just going to try to find myself. You know what the type of person the Bible says does that? The Bible says in Proverbs the 18th chapter that a fool does that. It says that a fool is not interested in understanding. He just wants to go discover himself. We don't need to go on great journeys. We don't need to go climb the highest mountaintops looking for, you know, the wise old man up there that's going to tell you the meaning of life and tell you who you are, what life is about. God has laid all of that out for us in his word. Amen. There's no reason to be foolish and feel like you've got to go experiment with things and do all types to try to find yourself. If you're trying to make your identity be about what you're doing for a living, what things you're involved in, you know, all that, that's not who you are. That's not what the Lord created you to be. And what the Lord is saying here, a lot of times when you go out there and try to discover yourself, it's foolish to do that. The Bible's got everything that we need here. So the fool does not delight in understanding that he may go discover himself. So I want to look for just a few minutes in verse 25. About people that lost their life in order to save their life. And I want to look at some people who went to try to find themselves and discover their life and actually lost it. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Sometimes when I say lose our life, the world would look at that and say, you know, I think about Brother Sonny Piles. I don't know, he's passed away now. Some of you have met him. Probably many of you have listened to his sermons. Probably one of the most brilliant people that I've ever met or I've ever listened to. He had a mind that just extended so far beyond what my mind can do. The ability to quote scripture and to systematically, you know, rightly divide the word of God, and just his knowledge of things outside in the world, and his ability to sit down and to read an article or to read a magazine and to remember that information for years and years and years down the road. He was brilliant. And he probably, and as a matter of fact, I remember in one of his sermons that he, and I don't want to misquote him here, but because I don't remember the exact details, but he was, as far as testing goes, was ranked like in the top tier percentile of people in the nation when he was a younger person. Extremely smart. Could have done anything he wanted to do. I really believe that. He had the mind to accomplish and probably be a billionaire. But you know what he chose to do? He chose to spend his life traveling, preaching at Primitive Baptist churches, and if any of you have ever traveled around to Primitive Baptist churches, a lot of times that means you're traveling around to walk into a congregation to preach to 10 people and to walk out with $50 in your pocket. But what he chose to do was to lose a life, as far as the world would see it, in order to truly find life. And I imagine when he was on his deathbed, if you went and asked him and you said, "Brother Sonny, would you do it any differently? Would you go back and do something where you could just store up millions of dollars and generational wealth for your kids and for your families?" I think he would have looked at that idea and probably detested the thought of it. Because he lived understanding that, yeah, in the world's eyes, I've lost some things, but I've got a mind full of memories of preaching and teaching and instructing and developing relationships with God's people. And that brought me a joy that those things of the world can never do. Amen. Whosoever will save his life shall lose, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I want to look at a few people that tried to save their life, and they lost it. Sometimes that can happen very quickly. Sometimes it can be an instant decision that when I say they try to save their life and they lose it, what I mean by that is not your physical life. I mean you lose that state of mind and that heart that is full of joy, that heart that feels connected to the King of Kings. As he guides you and shepherds you through this life, you lose some sort of fellowship with Christ our Lord in those moments because you chose to do what you thought was saving your life. Now, obviously, when we think about that, the first person that comes to my mind is Peter. Peter had a span of some hours there, days, weeks, where although Peter walked with the Lord and he was very faithful, he was very zealous for the Lord. He was the one that was that stood up and said, basically, and I'm paraphrasing, if they want you, Lord, they got to go through me. That makes you feel good. You know, if I was having a conflict with somebody and I had another person stand in as a buffer between me and them, and they said, "Listen, if you want to go to him, you got to get through me first." That's very honorable and noble of Peter. But there comes a time after Jesus is arrested, and they've taken Jesus to have these mock trials and to be falsely accused, and there's a very venomous spirit floating around the people, and they're all gnashing their teeth at Christ, and they're all wanting to see him arrested there, and ultimately they want to see him put to death. And it's gotten to be a very volatile situation. It is no longer a peaceful praying in the garden. It is no longer sitting around with Jesus breaking bread and handing it out to people and watching people rejoice as miracles are done in front of their face. It is no longer seeing the lame stand up and walk and the blind see and the dead are being raised to life. It's no longer that feel-good type discipleship. It has gotten to be where the rubber is going to meet the road and, a venomous spirit is present. And Peter, three different times, is given the opportunity to stand with the Lord, stand for what is true and stand what is right, and basically say, "You can kill me if you want to, but that is my King." That's a courage right there. That is a love and a courage that I hope that I can experience in life sometimes. But Peter has the situation before him where he has the choice. Am I going to be a true disciple of Christ in this moment? Am I going to put my life out there willing for it to be lost? What does that mean? I don't know. Maybe killed. Wouldn't be the first time Peter had a death warrant on him. Maybe killed, maybe beaten, maybe imprisoned, I don't know. But Peter is in a situation where he can save his life by saying, I don't know who that man is. I don't know him. Three different times. Do you know him? Aren't you one of his? Aren't you one of his disciples? That's what we're talking about, terms of service. And Peter says, I am not. And when that happened the last time, and the cock crowed, the Bible tells us that the Lord looked upon Peter, and Peter saw the Lord. And it said, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, in a moment, Peter lost his life in the sense that all the joy, all the fellowship, all the comfort, all the courage, all the things that the Spirit of God fills us up with that allows us to put one foot in front of the other in this dark, dreadful world, all of that Peter had was gone. Because he chose in that moment, I'm going to save my life here. But what really happened? He saved it. He saved it all right. He didn't end up in prison right at the moment. They didn't take him up there beside Jesus and beat him and falsely accuse him. He saved his physical life in that moment, but he lost what is truly your life. He lost it. The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. Peter chose to save his life, but what really happened is he really lost it. What kind of life is it to weep bitterly over your sins? That's no kind of life. That's no kind of mindset to be in. Peter was heartbroken because he betrayed Christ. And every time we choose to save our life instead of standing up for what is true, we're doing the same thing Peter did. We're betraying the Lord and choosing life and well-being and reputation over standing with the Lord. Peter lost it. It happened very quickly. The prodigal son also lost his life. The prodigal son thought he was finding his life. The prodigal son is one of the guys that wanted to go out and discover himself. Bible says, again, a fool hath no delight in understanding that he may go discover himself. The prodigal son goes to his father, takes his inheritance early, and goes out and starts living it up. And in the prodigal son's mind, as he is living it up and he's got money to spare and he's buying drinks for everybody there and he's got all the things that the Bible describes as riotous living, he thinks he has found himself. He is thinking it doesn't get any better than this. I've saved my life. I have found my life. I've discovered my life. But slowly, and I think that's probably more where we all would fall into that category, is that it is, as the song says, it was a slow fade. Down, 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 down. All the while thinking he's saving his life. Do we not do that in a sense? Do we not go out and try to make things of ourselves and be something and be somebody? And sometimes we do that and all the while we're straying from the Lord. And the next thing you know, the prodigal son thought, I'm saving my life. But when he found himself in the pig slop, starving to death, and even the people that owned the pigs would not spare the slop that they were feeding the pigs to feed him. He lost his life. He had lost his fellowship with his father. He had lost any reputation that he might have had. He's lost it all. He is in the lowest of the low because he thought he'd go out and save himself and discover himself. Live it up and find himself. But he ended up lost. Not lost in the sense that he's going to hell. Lost in the sense that he's lost that fellowship with his father. These are people that tried to go out and save themselves in such a way that they ended up losing the thing that was the most important. I know. I am not, God did not create me to be a dentist. I know that. He did not create me to do that. Then why in the world would I spend my whole life and every waking hour I've got trying to be the biggest and the best that's ever been? Because God did not create me for that. God created me to be somebody that glorified Him in all the things that I do. Whether it's being a husband, a father, a friend, or whatever it is, God created me to point people back to the light and back to the truth. That's what our lives should be. Amen. That's what our lives should be built on. That's the foundation of who we should be. And if we go out and we try to be the biggest and the best of whatever it is that we want to pursue, you're losing something. You've lost something if you go out and try to do those things, because that's not why God created you. On the flip side of this, it says, whoever will save his life shall lose it. Peter lost it for a time. He found it. Prodigal son lost it, found it. But it says, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Again, sometimes with the Lord, down is up and up is down. You sit down with your kids, you say, you know, listen, let me help you kind of map your life out. Let me talk to you about savings, and let me talk to you about investing. Let me talk to you about education, and let me talk to you about careers, and let me talk to you about, you know, all these different types of things, so that when you're my age, you'll have money in the bank and you'll have everything set, and you know, you'll be in good shape and you'll have all that. I'm not saying that's bad. Some of those things are very important. But the Bible says that's not really what finding your life is about. Finding your life, I will say this, if you ever get to the point like Paul did, some of the things that Paul says, I'm going to flip over to the book of Philippians for just a second. In Philippians, the third chapter, I believe it is, in verse 5, Philippians 3, verse 5, Paul gives somewhat of a resume here, and Paul is kind of laying out some of his accolades. It would be like somebody standing up and saying, well, in my field of study, I've gotten so many awards, and I've gotten so much of this, and I've been acknowledged here, and I've been called outstanding here, and I've got this achievement award, and I've got all these trophies. That's kind of what Paul is saying here. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul's saying, whatever accolades you've got, whatever accolades your flesh wants to brag about, Paul says, I can outdo you. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, if you want to go toe-to-toe with me on how good of a Hebrew we are, I can outdo you. Substitute being a Hebrew there for being a dentist, being a lawyer, being a mechanic, being a baseball player, an athlete, a singer, an actor, whatever. Fill in the blank. And this is what Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ's sake. You see the up, down there? Everything that Paul said should be considered a gain, should be considered a saving, should be considered something to be proud of. Everything that Paul says that is a worldly, from a world standpoint, is great achievement, Paul says, I consider those things actually loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He says, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. I know how, he's saying, I know what it's like to have nothing, and I know what it's like to have everything. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he says, no, I've learned. Listen to this. If you don't get anything else, Paul says, I was the Hebrew of the Hebrews, and I lost it all. I lost it all for the sake of Christ. And I've learned whether I've got everything or nothing, whether I am everything or whether I am nothing, I've learned to be content. That is a picture of somebody who was willing to lose his life in order to save it. Brothers and sisters, if I could ever get to the point in my life where I walked with a full confidence that no matter what happens to me today, I'm going to be content, and I'm going to be courageous for the Lord, and I'm going to stand for truth. If we can ever get to that point in our lives and that mindset, brothers and sisters, you have won. You have won. Because we spend all of our time, all of our days, thinking about where's the money coming from, where's the money going, how's it all going to shake out, how's this person's health, how's my health, how go to the doctor, get this. All of those things, and our mind is just set on ready, waiting to worry. It's like somebody that sprints at the starting line. That's worry for us. We're at that starting line waiting for something to say go. And it just brings a tremendous stress to our lives. What does the Bible say? There come a time where men's heart will fail them because of fear. Being afraid all the time and being worrisome and stressed all the time, it's not good for your body. Men's hearts fail them because of fear. But to have a mindset where, like, it doesn't matter. If I can get to where Paul gets and says, you know, I've had it all, I've had nothing, and I found I'm going to be content no matter what it is, and even if I've got it all, I consider those things lost for the excellency of knowing Christ. Paul says, I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. What a great state of mind to be in. That is a person who lost his life, but he really saved his life. Not eternally speaking, but he saved his life from the worries and the stresses and the mindsets that we can get into that take us away from the Lord. Peter lost it for a little while because he tried to save it. Prodigal son lost his life for a little while because he tried to save it. Paul saved his life because he was willing to lose it. Now, go back to Matthew for just a second. 16th chapter again. Whosoever will lose his life, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Then this next verse, it says, for what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I encourage you to go back and listen to a sermon I preached a couple Wednesday nights ago on winning souls. And in that particular sermon, I spent some time using the scriptures to prove that when the Bible mentions the word soul, it rarely means the eternal part of us. It usually is referring to our life now, our appetites, our emotions, the way we think. I encourage you to go back and listen to that because I don't have time to go through and reprove all that with the scriptures. But we're not talking here about necessarily losing our eternal state, because we know that that is not in jeopardy. We're talking about losing ourself. That's what the Bible, that's the verse before. That's what we just talked about, finding and losing your life. He says, what profit is it if you gain the whole world, but you just lose who you are as a person? You lose your relationship or your fellowship with the Lord, let me say. You lose your fellowship with the other children of God in your life. You lose fellowship with the people in your church. What profit is it if we gain everything in the world and we value that so high that we're willing to lose all the things that are truly important? What is a man profited if he loses, if he gains the whole world and loses soul? In Luke, the 12th chapter, you get a picture of a guy who doesn't have the right mindset. He's got the right mindset of gaining the world, for sure. Luke, the 12th chapter in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. You might could say, that man's career brought forth plentiful. That man's investments brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, I'm going to stop there, because the troubling part about reading this, when you stop right there, is that I think to myself, hey, he did really well. That's kind of what I would like to do. I would kind of like to do something that prospered so much that my pockets couldn't hold all of it, and I had to make bigger pockets. So I could say to myself, you know what? I'm gonna do this and tear down these barns, and I'm going to do that and store all this stuff up, and then I'm going to coast the rest of my life. You ever thought that way? I do. I think that way. And so I read this and I think, oh, he's fixing to get on. He's fixing to paint this guy in an ugly picture, but I'm like, okay, I kind of want to do that. That's because I spend too much time trying to save my life instead of spending enough time being willing to lose it to truly find what life is about. You have saved your life when you've got the mindset Paul had. What do you think this guy right here would happen if he went out there one day? Maybe he's asleep. Somebody comes knocking on, banging on his bedroom door and says, hey, come out. Your barns and everything you've got in them are on fire and have been destroyed. How do you think this guy's going to feel? He's going to weep and he's going to wail and he's going to be, you know, just probably fall off into the deepest depressions because he trusted in his riches. Whereas Paul says, burn it. Strike a match to it. Burn it. Fine. If I have it, good. If I don't have it, fine. But nothing out there that I could ever put in that barn will ever compare to the excellency of knowing Christ. That's a win right there. So this man says, I'm gonna lay all of it up for many years, and then I'm just going to coast. God said unto him, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be, thy life shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That's important right there. The things that we do, the efforts that we put in, the 8-to-5 ultimate goal from our 8-to-5 job, are we laying up treasure for ourselves? Or are we laying up treasure for God? I understand we've got to work, That's part of it. We've got to provide. We've got to do those types of things. But if that's the only thing that we're concerned with, and we are not concerned with being rich towards God, we've lost our life. We have failed to be the disciples that God has called us to be. I think about Solomon. You want a real kind of bleak look at life. If you go to Ecclesiastes, you can read a book written by the wisest man that has ever lived, probably one of the wealthiest men that have ever lived. Ecclesiastes is a book written by Solomon, and it's his view on this life. It's not God's view on this life. It's his view on this life. And we all kind of get into the frame of mind sometimes where I was real bad about this maybe when I was a teenager or so, where you get to thinking, man, if I could just get that, if I could just have that, I think I'd be happy forever. If I see something over there, boy, if I could just have whatever it is, a fishing pole, whatever, you name it, if I could just have that, possess that, I'd be happy forever. That's all I need. Only to realize sometime later that's not all you need, because it loses its shine and something else comes along and you're like, oh, I need that. If I can just get that, I'll be happy. Take some advice from a man who truly had it all. He had everything. This is what he says. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. Sounds like a young man just getting started in life. You know, hey, I got a house. I remember getting our first house. So excited. I've got a house. Planted me a little garden. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. Okay, Solomon, good. So has most everybody else. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. He's starting to pull away from us here a little bit, isn't he? I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. And also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Notice this. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. When I saw that fishing pole as a kid, I didn't get to get it because I didn't have the money to get it. Not Solomon. Whatever he saw, if he wanted it, he got it. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Now, you would think the next verse would read, and I lived happily ever after. I got everything I could ever want. You know, that's what, you ever seen the old Charlie in the Willy Wonka movie, Charlie in the Chocolate Factory? I'm talking about the one from the 70s. At the end of that movie, I don't want to spoil it for you, but it was in the 70s. So Willy Wonka asked the little boy that won the contest, he says, do you know what happened to the little boy that got everything he ever wanted? The little boy said, what? And he said, he lived happily ever after. That's a lie. There's nothing about that that's true. Solomon doesn't say, I did all of these things and I lived happily ever after. This is what Solomon says. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? When you look up the words vanity and vexation there, when you look at the definitions of them, it means that which is empty, that which has no permanent value, and notice this part of it, that which leads to frustration. When I read that definition, I thought, man, that hit me really hard right there. Because I think about some of the things in my life that I love, and I think about them and I think, you know what? That really brings me a lot of frustration. For example, I love to deer hunt. I've said that before. Love to go out there. But you know, sometimes I come home frustrated. I don't know. Sat out there for 5 hours, didn't see a thing. Wasted my time. Maybe I shot at one and I missed it and I'm frustrated. Spending all this money on green fields and all this kind of stuff on corn. Can't see them. Frustrated. Something I love and I pursue with a passion. You know what it does to me a lot of times? It frustrates me. What about sports? You ever see those people? Maybe some of you are out there. I can point fingers at you because I'm not this guy at all. Some of you guys love Alabama football. Everything you've got's got the A on it. Yeah, I mean, you are Alabama to the core. You love it. You can't wait for football season. You read the scouting reports. You know the stats. You do all of these things until they fumble at the last minute and they lose to a team that you hate. And you spend 3 days, what? Frustrated. Think about it. So much of the stuff that our flesh loves to pursue, really, a good bit of the time, frustrates us. That's Solomon. That's what Solomon's telling us. Go pursue it all. Go build your barns bigger. Go store them up. Go find the life that the world will admire. Go find that life that puts you on, you know, the Forbes magazine or whatever that magazine's called, you know, the Fortune 500. Go do something. Go try to find something and make yourself something that you are noticed and people say, that guy is successful. Solomon says, go do it. But you're going to find yourself frustrated with it. You're going to find at the end of your days that it was just an empty and it really had no permanent value. You know, I think sometimes when I'm out walking around, and you know, I thought, you know, years ago we had a little pond built. Not long ago we had some land cleared, and I look at that land and I think, man, I just envision planting this here and hunting this here and doing that there. And then sometimes I feel like the Lord stops me and says, Luke, in 100 years, this will probably be grown up and thick, and generation after generation that came down from your line, they don't care a thing about it. It's not really any permanent value to it. I know you like it now, Luke. I know it's a hobby of yours and something you enjoy, but it's no permanent value. The land had some land cleared, not much, 6 or 7 acres, not long ago. Nice flat spot. I wanted to have it for, you know, hunting or things like that. Excited about it. But you know what happens when I ride by there and look at it now? I get frustrated because it's not draining well and there's water standing up on it all over the place. Frustrates me. You know why it frustrates me? Because it's not important. It's vanity and vexation of the spirit. I'm not telling you not to go do things. I'm not telling you not to be ambitious about some things. What I'm telling you is, don't think that is where your life matters. The Bible says, in so many words, the things that men pursue, the things that the men treasure, the Bible says, they're an abomination to the Lord. Solomon summed it up for us, and he said, if you go get it all and you go do it all, it's just going to be empty and it's just going to lead to frustrations. You know who probably didn't have a lot of empty feelings and frustrations? When Paul and Silas were in prison, in shackles, in the fetters and the stocks, uncomfortable, cold, hungry, and they begin to sing, They begin to sing hymns to the Lord. That doesn't sound like somebody that's frustrated. That doesn't sound, when they've got every reason to be frustrated, falsely imprisoned, falsely accused. They've got every reason in the world to be frustrated and to feel empty and to feel like there's no permanent value. But what do? They sang. Because he counts the land that's been cleared, the sports that we play, the careers that we have. Paul says, I count them all as loss. Because in that moment, when he's in those stocks and he's in that prison and he begins to sing, he has saved his life here because he was willing to lose it all. Now, in conclusion of all these sermons, the Lord says, if you're going to be my disciple, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. The Lord knows that that path that he lays out before us, he knows that those terms of service, when they're met and we follow the path that those take us on, he knows that that leads us to truly what life is. And that is to be able to sing in prison, to be able to rejoice in your persecutions, to be able to rise above our flesh and our natural emotions that guide us away from things like that. What a victory to know that a person can live like that on this earth. Saying, I don't care what this world throws at me, I can have a lot or I can have a little. Doesn't matter, I'm going to be content. All our personal pursuits, if the Lord is not in them, listen to me, all the personal pursuits that we have, if the Lord is not in them, they are vanity and vexation of the Spirit. Don't take my word for it. I am by far the wisest or the richest man that has ever walked. But I can take the word of a man who was, who had it all and pursued it all, and he tells us, go out there and pursue it all, but it won't make you happy. Another evidence of that, how many times in your lifetime have you seen the most popular actor, singer, somebody in Hollywood that everybody knows, how many filthy rich, I'm talking about filthy rich, how many times have you seen them be so miserable later on in their life, even though they had it all? They're just living out in front of us what Solomon said. Somebody told me the other day about a baseball player that he signed a one-year contract for $20-something million. And you think, golly, if I could work for a year and make $20 million in that one year, you know what I would do? I would do what that foolish rich man did. I'd just take it easy. That's trying to save your life. You want to save your life? Tell your friends about Jesus. You want to save your life? Turn your back on the things of the world. No matter how many stripes they bring across your back, no matter how much they mock you, no matter how much they ridicule, no matter how much they call you a goody two-shoes, no matter how much they call you a religious freak, you want to find your life? You turn your back on the world and all the things that it's telling you to pursue and follow Jesus. That's how you find it. That's what a true disciple would do. Now, I've had to be convicted because I've looked at this and I've read it all and I've studied it all and I think, ooh, I'm not the guy to follow. But maybe I can work on it. Maybe you can work on it. Well, we all become better disciples of Christ. I hope that's been profitable to you. If there's one or more here who'd like to become a part of this church, we'll give the opportunity now as we stand and sing.